Well, it's good to be here and to be able to gather together with fellow believers in the presence of the Lord. And I'm saying that because I have a question for you this morning. As you thought about coming to church this morning and gathering together, what were your thoughts? And I'm not going to ask you to, I'm not going to write them down here or anything, but what were your thoughts as you were coming to church this morning? And the reason I ask that question is I have been impacted pretty greatly the last number of weeks by a story in the Bible that I heard on the radio. It was actually, how many of you have heard the Luke reports? You know what I'm talking about that when I say that? Actually, very few. But it's sort of a dramatization of the book of Luke where through the drama, they actually quote the book of Luke word for word. And I was listening to a story there that, and a phrase in that story really grabbed my attention. And my sermon this morning is going to be a little bit different than 3 points and a conclusion and things like that. I want to unpack a story and just ask some questions for us to think about this morning. Turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. I want to start reading in verse 36, and it says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him," speaking of Jesus, "to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat." And really, that seems like an insignificant thing, but actually it's a fairly significant verse from the standpoint of Jesus was in town, and the Pharisee asked him over to eat, and it was supposedly a sign of respect. If a traveling prophet, teacher, whatever you want to call Jesus in that day, but those kind of people in that day would pass through the town, it was a sign of respect to ask him over to your house to eat. And so he's doing Jesus a favor here, supposedly, and doing the honorable thing, and he's going to ask him over to his house to eat. So Jesus, in 36, he went over and sat down to eat. And in verse 37, it says, "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner," and it's easy for us to pass over that, but she was a sinner from the standpoint of that she had missed the mark that God had laid out for the people to be living. And she had missed the mark in a significant enough way that everyone knew that she was a sinner in the city. And actually, it indicates that she would have been an immoral woman. What that means, we don't know totally. But everyone knew she was an immoral woman, and everyone knew that she was a sinner. She was a sinner, and when she knew that Jesus sat at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Pretty significant story. First of all, she was a sinner, went totally against the customs of that day. It was okay for her coming into the house. In fact, the Pharisees opened to their house to the poor and the sinners of the area, but they were to come in to the house as people were eating, and especially significant people, and they were to stand along the wall and listen and observe and be silent. They weren't to make their voices heard. They weren't to make their presence known, except just the fact that they were standing there, and then they were able to listen to the conversation that passed between the host of the house and the guest. So she was okay being there, but then she went farther than that. She was okay coming into the house, but she was not, as a sinner, it was not a good thing for her to be in contact and to touch a man, because there was she was defiling the men that she touched. And she went against cultural norm and broke down all the barriers that were set up for her being a sinner, and walked into the presence of God and into the presence of Jesus, began weeping. I got a picture of this. Sometimes we talk about people weeping, and I know sometimes I think I'm weeping when there's a tear or two running down my cheek. But you get the picture in these verses that it was way beyond that. It wasn't just a tear or two that trickled down her cheek. It was a flood of tears to the point that she was able to wash his feet with the tears that were flowing from her eyes. And then she took her hair and dried his feet, and then anointed his feet with the fragrant oil that she had. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Basically, he's just, let me put it in today's terms. He's just saying there's a man that owed another man, there's two men that owed another man some money. One owed $50, the other $500, 10 times more. And they weren't able to repay. And then he's calling to question which one of these men are going to love more. And Simon answered correctly, the one that was forgiven more. And then Jesus goes on in verse 44 and says, then he turned to the woman and said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. And basically, that's the common courtesy of the day. Let me step back a little bit. I said that the Pharisee was doing the normal thing that you're to do, or the common courteous thing that when you have a speaking visitor that's speaking probably in the synagogue, you invite him to your house. So he thought he was doing the normal thing. But also the next normal thing is as they came into your house, you were to provide them with water to wash their feet, because the roads were dusty and dirty, and they were walking dusty, dirty roads with sandals on their feet. And so the common courtesy as you went into someone's house is to provide water so that they could be refreshed and their feet could be cleaned. He said, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss or greeting, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, just common olive oil, really, but this woman has anointed my feet. Let me say this. We thought we were in, when we have gel and stuff to do our hair, they used olive oil back then. That's just a side note. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. She went all out to anoint my feet with oil. You didn't provide just the basic common olive oil. She used fragrant oil to anoint my feet. And really, what he's saying is, you showed me no signs of respect, regard, or honor as I came into your house. But this woman has gone all out. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And this is the phrase that I want you to catch. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What a powerful story. What an incredibly powerful story. The phrase I want to talk about a little bit, I'll come back to that a little bit later on. I'd like for you to imagine Jesus being right here, walking into our presence in this room right here, sitting around a table and eating with some of us here. And you have the privilege of being into the presence, walking into this room in the presence of Jesus. I want you to imagine that in your mind. Now, I want to ask you to think about what your response to Jesus would be. I've thought about it for the last couple of weeks. Would I be Simon? And say, oh, Lord, it's good to have you here. But I really give him not even the common courtesy of the day, because his life hasn't impacted my life at all. He's just someone here that I know he's a great prophet. I know he's a great teacher. I know he has impacted the lives of many people around. He's healed. He's brought healing into the lives, actually, of many of the people in this congregation right here. Physical healing, where he has reached down and touched us physically and brought healing. But what about my life? What about me as I enter into the presence of the Lord? Would I be Simon? Or would I be the lady who's a sinner, who had a chance to enter into the presence of the Lord and came and gave it everything that she had, broke all of the cultural barriers of that day, to have a chance to get into the presence of the Lord, to show her appreciation and her kindness and her love that she had, because he had touched her life in incredible ways. How would we respond this morning if Jesus was sitting right here? And that's why I asked the question earlier, what were we thinking about as we came to church this morning? What do we think about when we come into the presence of the Lord? Whether it's at a church, whether it's in our own private devotional time, wherever it is, what do we think about when we come into the presence of the Lord? There's a couple of things I want to talk about this morning. First of all, our response to the Lord is in direct proportion to the amount that we've been forgiven in our lives. And one of the things that the Pharisees had a problem with is that they didn't think they were forgiven very much, because they were righteous, religious people. And they weren't forgiven very much in their minds, only in their minds. But our response to the Lord as we come into the presence of the Lord is directly related to how much we have been forgiven of the Lord in our minds. And the question is, how much do we think that we've been forgiven of the Lord as we come into the presence of the Lord? Do we enter into, whether it's church, or do we enter into the presence of the Lord in a nonchalant way? I remember when I was young, my favorite position in church was with my head on the back of the chair and my eyes closed and my mouth was probably hanging open, because my favorite position was sleeping. I would come in and that's what I would do. I would catch up on all the sleep I had lost during the week, and I caught up on Sunday mornings. Not too much engaged into what's going on. When I became a Christian, that changed for me. I don't think I I've slept since then in church on Sunday morning because God has impacted my life. It's a time to come in to the presence of the Lord and to hear and to get refueled and to get rejuvenated. But what's our response when we enter into the presence of the Lord? Have we been forgiven? Are we aware of the fact that we've been forgiven much? And you know, the interesting thing is, it's easy for us to point fingers at someone like the woman in this story, who everyone can look at and know that she's a sinful woman. That's one thing. But Jesus raised the bar in the New Testament way beyond that. And really what he said is, sin happens way before we ever commit the act. He says it happens in the heart way before that. And so Jesus raises the bar. And when we raise the bar and we think about it from that level, there's not one of us here that can identify with that woman or other people like that. Because the truth is, we all have hearts that are incredibly shattered. And we all have hearts where we think things in our hearts and in our thoughts and in our minds that Jesus says is sin way before we ever commit the act. Because it's easy for us to think, oh, I haven't been forgiven much because I haven't done this or that or the other thing. But the truth is, if we're standing here, if we're here this morning, and we're a Christian, we've been forgiven an incredible amount. Because I don't know about you, but I'm a wretched man in my heart. And I was before I became a Christian. And today I still struggle with those kind of things. Because sin happens in the heart. It's not the things we do. I can live a righteous life externally and be totally rotten internally. Because sin happens in the heart. It's not the external things. In the Old Testament, the focus was on the external. Jesus changed all that, and he's talking about what goes on in our hearts. Every day of the week, every moment of every day, every moment we live our lives. That's the thing that's important. And so often, I lose sight of that. And I think one of the problems of being a Christian for a number of years, and I'm speaking from my own perspective, is once I've lived the Christian life for a number of years, I lose sight of my wretchedness when I became a Christian. And then my response to the Lord as I come into church or as I come into the presence of the Lord, no matter where it is, can be just very nonchalant. Oh, I'm going to go do my thing. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go listen to the message. I'm going to sing whatever songs. We sang hymns this morning, whether it's hymns or whether it's worship songs that we sing or whatever it is. I'm going to go do my thing, and then I'm going to go home and I'm going to eat my lunch, and then I'm going to go about my life. Is that the attitude that we enter into the presence of the Lord? That's sort of Simon's attitude. I'm going to do what I have to do. I'm going to invite this guy over to my house for lunch. But I'm not going to even respect him. I have no respect for him. I have no honor for him. I'm not even going to greet him properly. I'm just going to do my thing, and then I'm going to go about my life. Total different response than the lady who came and laid her whole life out before the Lord. So our response to the Lord is directly related to the amount of forgiveness that we've received in our life. But not only that, our response to other people is directly related to how much that we've been forgiven as well. Simon, it was easy for Simon. Actually, before I say that, let me back up a little bit. The lady, I talked about the lady breaking down cultural norms. I believe it's important. I would love, every church has a culture that develops within it. And there's cultural norms that are acceptable and not. And we have it here, whether we want to agree with that or not. We have it here. The truth is, I'd love to see cultural norms be broken down as we gather together here. Not in our church, but every church, whatever the cultural norms in every church there is across America. I would love the cultural norms to be shattered as people get a hold of the fact that we have been forgiven an incredible amount, and as we come into the presence of the Lord, it causes to shatter and break down those cultural norms, and we do whatever it takes to show our love and appreciation to a Lord God that has forgiven us an incredible amount and brought us into a relationship with the Lord. I would love for cultural norms, and I'm not one for creating things to be crazy for the sake of being crazy, but I'd love to see things get crazy as people get a hold of the fact that, oh my goodness, I've been forgiven so much and I'm in the presence of the Lord who has forgiven me that. I don't know about you, but that shakes me up sometimes. And we need to get a hold of that and be able to do whatever it takes to break down whatever cultural norms, religious norms, you go, whatever it is, because we're coming into the presence of an almighty God, and he wants us to show our love, our respect, and our gratitude for the fact that we've been forgiven an incredible amount. So, Our response to other people is in direct correlation with how much we've been forgiven as well. Simon looked at the woman and said, "Whoa, I'm above you. Don't touch me. Don't get close to me because I'm righteous and you're this sinful woman that everyone knows. The whole community knows that you're this sinful woman. And if you are in contact with me, if you touch me, if you're too close to me, it defiles me as a person and it makes me look bad as this righteous person." And he had all kinds of stereotypes and thoughts about this woman that was so bad. Jesus, on the other hand, said, "Bring it on. I'm putting it in my terms. Bring it on. You can touch me, you can hug me, you can let tears fall on my feet and wipe them with your hair. You can do whatever it is because you're pouring out your love and your affection on me." What an incredible contrast how the two people looked at the woman who was a sinful woman. If Simon would have gotten a hold of the fact that he was no different than her, yeah, maybe he was living a religious life. Maybe he wasn't doing the things that she was doing. But he had also been forgiven much, if he had been forgiven. I don't know if he had or not. But the Lord was offering him the same forgiveness as he was her. And so often it's easy for us to look at other people and to say all kinds of things about them and their lives and how they're living their lives. And if they would only get things together, and the list goes on. And in that, sometimes I think we lose sight of the fact that, wait a minute, if it wouldn't be for the grace of God right now in my life, every moment of every day, I would be no different. And I was no different before I was forgiven. But the Lord has forgiven me an incredible amount, and it changes our perspective and how we look at people, how we're involved in people's lives, how we're gracious to people for what we struggle with and what we go through and what we face in our lives. But the question comes back to this: in our minds, how much have we been forgiven? How much have you been forgiven? How much have I been forgiven? Much or little? I talked about sometimes the length that we live our Christian lives, sometimes we lose the gratitude for the amount that we've been forgiven. You know, I was thinking of this weekend. This weekend we're celebrating the founding of our country, 4th of July. How many of you have even thought about that this weekend? Okay, a few of you have. If you're like I am, it's just another holiday, a day that I get off work, that I just go about and I plan my activities. It doesn't mean much to me. I would love to have celebrated the 4th of July soon after it happened because it meant something to them. I can't imagine what those celebrations were like. They had just become free from the English. And it meant something to them. That same picture is true. Today, it doesn't mean much to me. It didn't cost me much. I wasn't there when it happened. Oh, yeah, I'm very grateful for the freedom, and I could talk all morning just about that. But it doesn't impact me. The 4th of July doesn't impact me very much because I've lost sight. Through the years and through the generations, we've lost sight of the impact of 4th of July, way more than what those people had when it actually happened. That's true of us today. We lose sight as time goes on. And I was thinking of the verses in Revelation where he talks about the church that left their first love. And I've often wondered, how do we get our first love back when we lost it? And as I was pondering these verses, I don't know if this is the answer, but I believe it's a part of it. I believe a part of us getting our first love back is understanding again the amount that we've been forgiven. Because I tell you, when I first became a Christian, that impacted me, and I love the Lord in an incredible way because I had just been forgiven much. The weight. And I've told stories about that, how I used to lay awake at night with the sun beating down on the snow in Michigan, and I could see the forest way out there. I could see the individual trees, and my heart would almost come out of my chest because I would wake up all of a sudden, and I would think the Lord was coming back, and I knew I wasn't ready, not even close. And so when I became a Christian, that weight was no longer on my chest. I was free. I had a freedom like I never had before. And let me tell you something, I love the Lord in incredible ways. So a part of us getting our first love back is again getting in touch with the amount that we've been forgiven, not just then, but every day of our lives. The Lord forgives me an incredible amount every day of my life as in my walk and my journey with Him. How much have we been forgiven? How much has the Lord forgiven us? He who is forgiven little loves little. He who is forgiven much loves much. Where are we at in that this morning? Let's pray. Lord, what a powerful story. What a call to each one of us that are sitting here this morning to be aware of the fact that you have forgiven us. And our response to you, our response to other people, is directly related and connected to how much we're aware of how much we've been forgiven. Father, I pray that as we leave here this week, we would take that thought with us and that we would ponder it in our own hearts and lives. And Lord, I know in my own heart, sometimes I love little. And it's because I lose sight of that fact. But Lord, we here want to love much. We want to love you much. We want to love others much. With all of our hearts, Lord, I pray that you'd give us courage to express that in ways that we have never expressed it before. But Lord, for us to be able to do that, we have to catch sight of it. And so I pray that you would impact that into our hearts and lives. Lord, help us to be people that are forgiven and free and whole, and we love and care much. Thank you so much for forgiveness, for Jesus, for the work of the cross. Lord, I pray that it would continue to impact and mold and shape our lives. Father, just in the quietness of this moment, I pray that you'd help us pause and reflect. On our own lives. This morning, I just want to give you an opportunity. If God has spoken into your life in any way, and you just want to acknowledge that, I just want to give you an opportunity to slip your hand up. Say, yeah, God, there's an area that God has touched, and I just want to acknowledge it before him. I'd like to just say a prayer. Thank you. Bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, you've seen the hands that have gone up this morning. And I believe you've spoken into their hearts. And Lord, I know that you've spoken into mine. And together, we lift our lives up to you. We ask that you would intervene. You would continue to surround us and anoint us with your Holy Spirit, Father. And that you would bless our lives in whatever area that you have spoken into the lives here. I pray for courage and for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, just to continue to lead and direct and guide and shape and mold their lives as they follow you and what you're saying to them, to each person here this morning. Again, Lord, we commit our lives to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.